Blog Talk Radio.
Well, today we're celebrating October 29th, 2013. Wow, we're closing out another month, just a few more days left. So we just thank you, Jesus, for all of us that are honored enough to be a part of this special day. So just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we are finishing up our series tonight on abuse. We're going to start it a little different tonight. Just reading some of our scripture readings going to come from talking about abuse in the Bible. So we're going to talk a little bit about 2 Samuel. We're going to look also into touch a little bit into Psalms as we end it off. But I just wanted to start by just saying just hello to each and every one of you. I am your host, Minister Von Dimas, coming to you from San Antonio, Texas. And I am proud to say that I am a child of God. I am a servant of the Lord, and I enjoy the calling that is up on my life. And thank God that, you know, when you can recognize what your purpose is, you know, why are you here? Your creation is here to honor and do something for the kingdom. And when you figure that out, and each day we figure out different little fragments to go along with it that makes it even more stronger and even more special. So if you haven't yet figured that out, hey, that would be one of the things that you should just start asking, you know, in your prayer time. God, show me what you see in me. What is it that you would have for me to do to edify you, to edify the kingdom, the job where I'm working that you would have gave to me? What is it that I should be saying on this job that would edify you? What is it that I should be doing? What am I doing that does not represent you that I need to stop doing? And there's so many different things like that that we need to address in our self-examinations, and you will get some answers. And a lot of the times we look at the answers and it convicts us, like, wow, is this really, I didn't recognize this, you know, what's going on inside of me. I never recognized that my flesh was crying out in these ways, and I'm answering it with the wrong answer. But that's what our Father is here for. He is our director, our leader. He knows all about us. He knows the plans that he has for our lives. And so we know that they are to prosper us. You know, we know that he's a loving God. We know that none of his plans is to hurt us or harm us, but it's to remove us out of that hurt and harm's way. So I remind each and every one of you to, when you're talking to God, just talk to him just like he's your father. Talk to him like he loves you. Talk to him like he has the best in mind for you. Hallelujah. Shall we bow our heads and go to that Father in prayer? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the precious Holy Spirit, we just come and thank you, Jesus, for another opportunity to just praise you, another opportunity to learn from you, another opportunity to grow in your righteousness. We thank you for your word. May it strengthen our lives each day, and may we pass it on to our families. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Starting tonight, we're talking, our reading is going to be just about a destitute woman, since we're speaking about the abuse of men and women in relationships of all different sorts. And I just thought about, you know, if there ever was a tragic victim, it was Tamar, correct? I mean, she was beautiful. She was a royal princess, the daughter of King David. You know who I'm speaking of, right? Her life should have been a fairy tale, but, you know, it became a nightmare instead. And sometimes we find ourselves living in those same situations, right? Everything seems to be planned out for them, or you know someone in those situations that it seems like that they came up with a silver spoon in their mouth, or it just may have been a gold-plated spoon, but it appeared to us that everything was going fine. They had, you know, a loving parent or two parents in the home, and seemed to have different things that's when they needed them. Those needs appeared to be like they was met, but then something tragic along the way went wrong, and you may see that that child got trapped into drugs or pornography or just, you know, shocked the community in whatever the situation was. It's not what you would have looked and said, okay, that's how they're going to turn out to be. So Tamar had sort of a situation like that, too, going on in her life. Like you said, she was the daughter of a king. So King David is very powerful. King David was a man after God's own heart, correct? So when we look at those situations and we say, well, wow, you would think that, you know, she's oppressive, right? Everything should go fine. But something went awry in her life. And at this point, we can read on in the story just to look at a little things that we can start to see what happened. Sometimes it's not because of something that you've done, but something someone chooses to do to you. Amen? And that can get your life totally thrown off pattern. Sometimes we get back on schedule, and sometimes we find that that person struggles more than the next person to get back on track. In this case with her, her spoiled, let's say that, definitely he was spoiled, his deceitful half-brother, amen, fell in love with her. He fell in love with her. And he plotted with that love that he thought he had for her. He plotted to rape her. Although he knew that this is her sister, but these are the things that he plotted to do against her. And though she used her considerable wit to argue against the evil thing that was about to happen, her brother brutally abused her anyway. He brutally abused her anyway in more than one way. So adding to her injury of raping her, violently raping her, then he threw her out of his room, which even made it even worse because now she's just it was already a disgrace for what he had did, and now it's going to be 10 times more than that he threw her out of his room. See, his lust quickly changing to hatred. So as you notice, it started the story telling us that Amon fell in what? Love with her. But the moment that the plot that he had plotted in his head was carried out, we quickly find that the word tells us that his love quickly changed to hatred. So for now, it wasn't love. We found out that it really wasn't love to start with. It was lust. So Tamar's pain was not over. He could go on, but her pain was not over. However, her future prospects were. Grieving, she tore her robe, which was a symbol of her virginity, is gone. It was irretrievable. It was destroyed. And she wept loudly. Now, Absalom, another brother, he denied Tamar her grief and discounted her emotions, saying to heart. He wanted the crime covered up. He was like, just be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. And then her father, David, though he was furious, simply did nothing in her own home. She had been violated. So he was furious about it, but he just simply did nothing. That in her own home, she had been violated. So that's a brother. He's furious, but that's still his son, so he was not willing to do anything. Absalom didn't really know how to do it. He was so upset that he just wanted to kind of deny her grief and tell her, just get over it, it's going to be okay, you know, that's our brother. We're going to work it out, though. We're going to figure this thing out. But she couldn't. She couldn't. Tamar's pain was not over. Her pain was not over. Tov's safety, which is in her own home, irrevocable harm had come to her. So those who should have been her defenders were instead her victimizers. So her personhood, her honor, her future was all negated in a family that knew no boundaries, no love, no respect. I wonder what became of Tamar. You know, we know that Absalom, and we know the story of how he set out to destroy his brother because of this, became of Tamar. Verse 20 says that she lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. Wow.
But what happened to her in her heart? What happened to her in her soul? That it indicates that she never left her brother's home. Did she leave someone? Did she have anyone, first of all, did she even have anyone to talk to? Did she have anyone to just pour her heart out to? Because her heart was just full of anger. It was full of hurt. It was full of grief. And was she ever able to find a measure of peace? Because when we leave the story, she still hasn't found any peace. Was she able to forgive her brother? I think about these things. Did she ever know the comfort of her Heavenly Father? You know, the only one who could understand her, the only one that could understand her pain, the only one that could heal her. Did she ever come into that relationship and allow him to do those things for her? Was she ever able to say, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. That's what we have to do in our times of trouble. As we are faced with abuse, at some point we have to get to the point that we repeat those words. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, I know that you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. And I know only you can and will increase my honor. And I know that you will provide me with your comfort once again. See, my lips and shouts were joy. I just wonder, was she able to say that? I wonder, are we able to say that as we go through abuse? Psalm 71:20, 21, and 23. Write that down. Go back and look at it as you're going through an abusive stage of whatever it may be. It may be physically, verbally, mentally, emotional. Can you look to heaven and say, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you? Through all of my pain, as I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed, I, whom you have set free, I, whom you have healed, my lips will shout for joy, and I'm going to continue to sing praises to you. That's where we need to be at. I wonder, did our sister Tamar get there? I wonder, did our sister Tamar get there? I guess we'll be able to see that face-to-face and have those questions all answered for sooner or later, correct? All right. As we continue on, what are you saying in your abuse? What are you saying? We're talking about the burden of pain, as Tamar experienced. And when we talk about victims of domestic violence, they both suffer, male and females. Males don't suffer as much in abusive situations. We spoke about that and cleared that statistic up. But both male and female victims of domestic violence, they suffer the same physical consequences. And just like children, let's include children in here too. Children also, they suffer the same consequences as men and women when they're the victim. They can include cut, broken bones, lost teeth, blackened eyes, burnt skin, broken noses. You know, it goes on and on. Broken eardrums was one of the statistic things for children that happens a lot. From just being smacked and hit upside the head, from a broken eardrums, even a fractured skull, comas, and even death. It's really something because here in San Antonio, I was being told by some of my workers that on today that it was a story here, and not for sure of all the details of why, but the mother apparently had grabbed her 6-year-old son and had actually detached the scrotum by just yanking on him so hard. And then she decides to put crazy glue around it and sit in the bed. That just, like many of you too, I'm sure, that just really, it sends all kind of emotions. I have anger. Yeah, I hurt just to know that someone would abuse their power and they carry a title of a mother or of a parent or as another human being. I don't care if you're a teenager, another child, to inflict this kind of pain upon someone else. It's not human. And then me as a mother, it really just hurts me that no one was there for him. Where was his help? That someone was allowed to do this to him. Where was his help? And then, you know, just as to look on the other side, as a psychology major, I just really like, I just have to talk to her. You know, what's going on? Where did this start at? This didn't start just one day. We don't know what other abuse this 4-6-year-old has been through. We don't know if there was other siblings in the home. But I pray that they're all taken away, and I'm pretty sure that they are. But someone's going to talk to her, too. Someone's got to get to the root of her evil. If we're ever to expect anything else out of her that's going to be worthwhile, someone needs to talk to her. And I think that's an interesting thing. I just like talking to people like that just to see, get to the root of that problem. Because that's not normal. Someone didn't teach her how to place her anger. As a child, what was done to her? As an adult, something along the way went wrong. Something along the way went wrong. And, of course, we have a child out of the home now and hopefully can get someone to speak with him and get him where he needs to be and any siblings that's involved, but also with her, her family. Who are her friends around her? Did she have anyone to just cry out to when times got a little bit too hard for her? Did she have any friends or family that was there on a daily basis? Did they not care? Did they just listen and just go about your business? Or could it become so familiar because they're treating their kids the same way that you don't tell on me, I won't tell on you? What is that situation? God bless. Abuse. So the damage partner can do to another is shocking and depressing. All of the damage the one partner or person can do to another can become very shocking and depressing. And like any other victim of domestic abuse, the male victim develops an almost permanent state of anxiety that varies in intensity from one day to the next. Same with females, same with the children. What kind of mood is my mom going to be in today? What kind of mood is my husband going to be in when he comes in, or my wife? What's he or she going to do when he or she sees these bills, or when they see that the kid has damaged something, or when they see that the grades, the report cards are not up to par? What is going to be their reaction? How will they react when they see what the kids did, what a neighbor did? What are they going to do when they see that I banged up a car? You know, what is going to be their reaction? That is burdens of pain to live like that. Then burdens of shame is, while domestic violence, of course, often occurs in a cycle that we talked about, that whole cycle we went over, the abused partner often goes through a cycle of his very own or her very own. First, he or she feels angry. Even a child has to feel angry that this is happening to them. My heart just breaks just thinking about that. And that's just one case, but it's happening around us. Every hour, it is happening in every little city, big city, it doesn't matter. Over and over and over again. Abuse. And so many times we don't want to talk about it. We as leaders, we as parents, it just doesn't want, it's a subject that so many people do not want to talk about. Do not want to talk about. Angry. They see the child come to school and they're looking angry all the time. Or they go through shame. They're feeling shame. They feel hurt. And you can tell something is wrong. But he or she may come to work and you're just, it looks like they're upset at all the time. They're angry. Or again, they feel like they're shameful. They're keeping their coats up around their neck, or their sleeves are always down, or it's just always something. And hurt it being abused. They're really hurting that they are in a situation where they are being abused. Or you may even see some people that at their jobs, when they come in, or even the school, they're happy. They're happy to be there. They enjoy themselves. They talk. They express themselves. They never talk about their home life. They never, you know, say anything about mommy, daddy did this or that. Or they never talk about their spouse or anything that goes on at home. And then as soon as it's time for them to get off, they're the ones who will ask for overtime. They will bug you. Miss Vaughn, is it overtime? Is it overtime? Can I get overtime today? You know, they're willing to do any extra work just to stay at work a little longer. Can I just clean your desk for you? Do you need me to run some errands for you? Did you need me to take this inner office message over to another department for you? Those are signs that we should be looking for. I'm not saying everyone who does that would fall into the abuse category. But when you put those together with the other different signs, you come up with a different story. And then when it's time for them to go home, and there's nothing else that they can find to do, that's when their whole demeanor, the whole mood would just change. And you notice that they start to get quiet. They start to look like that they're getting depressed. They're getting down because they're anticipating that they're in the pain. They don't know what mood the person's going to be in when they get home. They don't know how to express to them that, hey, I didn't get the raise today. You know what? Hey, I didn't meet my quota today in doing this, so my bonus is not going to be what it's supposed to be. Whatever the scenario is, they don't know how to face that because they don't know what mood it is. It could be a totally different personality every time they walk in that door. They don't know. To go through the different areas. So, again, the first one, again, is the feeling, the anger, the shame, and hurt it just being abused. And then the second cycle that they go through on their own, and this is the victims we're talking about, is he or she wants to react, but they feel that any reaction that they make will be the wrong one. So they want to yell maybe and say, I'm not going to take this. But then they feel that may be the wrong one and get them more upset and get them more in more hot water. Or the child says, I'm going to tell my teacher about this. I'm going to tell my granny. I'm going to tell somebody what you're doing to me. But they feel that that person's going to have to come back and tell the mom eventually, hey, that they told me this and that, which is not necessarily true, I say, to any young child or young person that's living in your mother's or father's home or whatever adult may be abusing you, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever it is. It's not necessarily, we don't have a reason that we would have to come back and tell your parents that, hey, Jimmy told me to be kind of crazy. We do not have to do that. There are ways of getting you help without ever telling your parents that it was you who reported that you were being abused. Amen? Amen. Of course, it's going to be looked into for legitimacy, just to make sure that everything you say is correct. But no, we're definitely not going to do anything that would hurt you or put you in more harm's way. That you are actually that's stopping you from reporting it, I encourage you right now. I encourage you right now to, you can, don't worry about that. We don't have to go against that and tell someone that it was you that told, okay? Remember, this is your host, Minister Vaughn Dumas, and you can reach me with any concerns on abuse or anything else that you want to talk about at walkwithmegod@aol.com. Again, it's walkwithmegod@aol.com. And then if you're wanting to speak to me on a personal basis, just let me know, and we can exchange information, and we can definitely go from there however you want to, okay? All right, let's continue on, shall we? Second, he wants to feel the reaction, but he or she doesn't know how, which reaction will take, how it will do. And then third, he or she, their failure to change the situation causes them to feel helpless because they don't know how to change the situation. So then they just become feeling like it is just no help. Feel that it reinforces the sense of shame that I'm never going to be able to get out of this. I don't know what to do. I'm not able to change it. I'm not able to stop it. You know, maybe kids may think maybe all moms are going through this. Or, you know what? Some females may say, well, I saw mothers go through this many times, and I have women in my family went through it, and they made it through it, you know. And some of them now that the people, oh, now their husbands don't treat them like that, or they made it through, and one day the man just left them or whatever, and they just said, maybe I'll just ride it out, or the man just say, well, you know, maybe she'll just get tired of it, abusing me one day, or something will just shame her out, or the kids will get bigger. And then the kids will notice what's going on, and she'll stop because they don't want to say something. People come up with all kind of reasoning that is helpless reasoning that why they should stay in these situations. So domestic abuse, both male and female, also tends to hope that the violence was just part of a bad time. Maybe they was going through a bad time, and it won't happen again. This is especially likely if the couple has times of closeness in between the violent episodes. We spoke about that earlier in some of the earlier broadcasts. It's about part of that cycle is that the one that is doing the abusing, they go through the part where they're so sorry after. I'm so sorry, and I'm going to do this. And you know, they cry, and they bring flowers, and they bring jewelry, and they're by your side. They're doing everything that you ask them to do. And then, you know, the couple seems to make up. So the victim finally gives in and says, okay, you know, and they promise it'll never happen again. So the victim just finally says, okay, and eventually forgives the person. And then at that point, that the couple kind of feel closer to each other. They have a bond. I've saw them fighting and one of the, you know, just getting knocked down and somebody's got black bruises all over them. And then the next day they're holding hands. They're, you know, they're at the movies together. They're lovey-dovey. Everything, you know, is just perfect. So they start to feel close and loving again. But then that cycle just starts all over again. It starts all over again. It never lasts for long. It starts all over again. So especially when the couples have times of closeness between their violent episodes, they seem to both tend to hope that it was just something that happened right then. We gave examples of maybe it only happens when they drink, or it only happens when he's around his partners, or the kid may say it only happens when my parents drink, or it only happens when my dad makes my mom mad, and then when he leaves it happens, you know. I remind her of my dad, and she don't like my dad, so she abuses me. My dad just don't, you know, my dad was beaten, so my dad, you know, only does it when I made a mess. I dropped something, or I broke something, and that's when he only abuses me. Whatever it is, and then after that, daddy will do the same thing. Mommy will do the same thing. They come in, they give you gifts, they shower you. You know, you can go out and play longer, you can do this longer, we're sorry, it'll never happen again, and then fine again. Until that time again. So why don't they tell someone? It takes quite a while for most people to report that they're being abused. And for men, it takes even much longer time. If they ever tell anyone at all, some men just refuse to tell. But there are several persuasive reasons for this. We're going to go through pretty fast now, so follow with me and let me know if you need any updates, and we'll definitely send them out to you, okay? But men whose wives hurt them have been ridiculed for centuries, of course, and things haven't changed much in our today time, you know. In fact, when a recent television talk show featured a man who had been hurt by his wife, the audience laughed and even booed him. So the very clear message was that his position was ridiculous, and he ought to be able to handle it, you know. The everyday slapping and shoving that a woman might go through is simply not considered something in her mind, maybe, or in her family's mind, that, oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Many victims, for whatever reason, just decide that, you know what, everyone's going to think, oh, I must have done something to get he or she that upset. I must have done something. And while family counselors are becoming more alert to the problem, there are still many who just don't think that the possibility that a woman can be as violent as a man. Trouble often goes unnoticed, and because counselors are so familiar with abusive men, their attention may be more on how the male expresses his anger than on how the female does. It's a lot of different reasons that hold people back, but both men, women, and children who are abused tend to become depressed if the abuse goes on for a while. This is a natural reaction. But depression brings with it a kind of paralysis. It's hard and sometimes impossible for the depressed person to work up the energy and the nerves to confront a problem head on. And they carry that with them. In many situations, not just domestic violence, but kids are less likely to ask for help than anyone else because they love mommy and daddy, and they don't want mommy and daddy to get in trouble. And it's tough for them to ask for help. It's tough for them. Now, as far as mutual abuse again, about half of all physical violence between couples involves mutual abuse. Both the male and the female, they try to hurt each other. We're not talking about here. We're not talking about self-defense where one is trying to, you know, hold back. But they actually try to hurt each other. And they're not the only ones that's involved. And unfortunately, fear of these couples maintain their fighting ways in total privacy. And often there's children around. And the children suffer in many ways because of the fighting, because of the abuse. They're used to it, but the kids are suffering. First, we know the children are traumatized by just seeing violence between their parents or between one parent and the parent's new partner. It traumatizes your kids, people. At the very least, it scares them and it angers them and it leaves them with nagging anxiety. And all of the problems that anxiety brings can be carried throughout their adulthood, all because of actions that you're choosing to do. Just as bad, violent parents teach their children to violence. Hitting is the way to express anger, is what you're teaching them. You're teaching them that fighting is the way to resolve a dispute. That's what you're, and the one who can get angriest, the one who can become the most violent is the winner. That's what you're teaching your children. You say, come on, Evangelist Vaughn, that's not what I'm teaching. That's what you're teaching your kids. Feel free to reach me and we'll talk about it. We know that children absorb these lessons well because we see the results. We see the results. The one that's out here helping in the community with the children. We see the results as we speak to them, the teachers, the leaders, the preachers, the ministers, the psychologists. We see the results. The counselors. Hallelujah. We see the results. Because we see those results in their behavior in schools and later in their own relationships, later on their job. How do you say this year can end? Now, again, some mutual abusive couples stay together for a lifetime. Battle on each other as often as they want to, as long as they're strong to hold out. On one of the comedy shows years ago in Living Color, one of the skits on there was this older couple And that was their thing. They were still battling each other, can barely move. You know, but as soon as one turned the back, they was always trying to do a destructive damage to one another. So some of the people just stay together forever. Others may just eventually part. The constant hostility and the nastiness brings one or both of them to a point where they just can't stand it anymore. They just say, you know what, I can't stand you. They just get out of it. And this is especially likely if one partner discovers that a friendlier and a more safer relationship is possible, and then the other partner is still left there inclined to continue to fight, then it's more likely that one of them will go ahead and leave for a more thicker, hey, you know, it don't have to be like this. It can. I can find someone who loves me and I don't have to go through this. So it can be done. It can happen. What can people do? You can reach out to your local office. You can go to to a church. You don't know where to get help, you can go to a church. What can your friends and family do? They can make comments right away that they, you know, I see the behavior of what's going on, or you know, depending on the situation, you may want to wait until you can speak to the man or the woman privately, or the school counselors. Children can talk to counselors. Let that person know that, you know what, I don't think it's cool that you're hurting your wife. I don't think it's cool. If that's your brother, talk to your brother. If that's your sister, talk to your sister. Don't just laugh at the incident, you know, and just let it go. And don't let them think that it's okay. Do provide an opening for the person to talk to you, though. Do be ready to assure them that you take the situation seriously. And do assure them that they don't have to live with that situation forever. Be that assurance for them. And be prepared to direct him or her or the child to a source that can help them. Make a call to a group in your church. Bring them into a circle that can help them. And you can also always reach out to the National Family Violence Helpline. That number is 800-222-2000. 800-222-2000. Or you can do the National Resource Center on Domestic Violence, 800-537-2238. Whatever you do, all of us can do something. If you want to reduce the amount of violence in Americans' homes, we need to take a hard look at Americans' attitudes. Raising children to believe that they can set up conflicts or control someone else through hitting is not okay. Girls need to know that being a girl is no excuse. Both boys and girls need to learn healthy ways of settling problems. Parents, we're going to have to get more involved. Ignoring the victimization of a male partner or a female partner just because, you know, you don't want to get involved is not okay. Both partners should have someone to know that they can go to if they're caught in a violent relationship, whether the violence caused by a woman, a man, or both. Amen? Whatever you decide to do, do something. We hope that you found this information informative and useful. Remember to do something. Before we sign off, I just want to invite you to take a moment. Let's bow our heads. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just repeat the words after me. Father in heaven, this is my day. I come to you with all kind of blemishes. I come to you, dear Father, with all kind of sin that has covered my life. But I know that you are my God. You are my Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for being there for me. I thank you, God, for giving me your son, Jesus Christ, that he died for me. I invite you to come live inside of me, be a part of me, not just now, but forever and evermore. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. God loves you very much. You can reach me, walkwithmegod@aol.com. This is your host, Minister Von Dillis of San Antonio, Texas. And again, I love you, but the heavenly host loves you, but God loves you more than any of us, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. See you next time. Bye-bye.